We are looking as we approach some kind of big outreach that we're wanting to do later in the year, our story and the mission and the evangelism that will go around that. And I just really felt, along with Daryl, that we need to kind of look again at what it means to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, for me, the whole subject of reaching out has, in some respects, changed completely from the New Testament. And it does seem nowadays that though we kind of have premises that God has blessed us with and buildings, and we do things that we believe will be attractive to people coming to listen to the message of the gospel. There is a slight problem with that, in that it's less than what actually the New Testament shows us. So long as we know that's not a problem. So what we do in terms of organized evangelism is secondary to what the Word of God shows us. Turn to somebody and say, "Did I know that?" The problem with always doing it organized is simply this: we depend on specialists. We depend on programs. And praise God, over the years, I thank God, my cousin, who's a pastor, actually came to know Jesus by hearing Billy Graham in London when he was a teenager. So organized events can bring a harvest of souls. But in that, we also want to look and say, well, what is then the DNA of the gospel as far as the New Testament's concerned? Because for the first 300 years, they never had a church building. There was something else that took place. And so this morning, I'm going to show you my title. Okay, I think we are. In a second, it's going to come up. I've got a few little bits this morning. So I want you to turn to someone and say this: the glorious gospel of Christ. And I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. You can do the same if you've got your Bible. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Paul says, we'll read from verse 3, it makes a bit more sense. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Other versions say, the glorious gospel of Christ. The glorious gospel of Christ. Of Christ. Now, I want to suggest today that I think organized evangelism, good as it may be, has sometimes been adopted, mainly, by the way, only since the 18th century, because before that, actually, what we see throughout church history is one of the reasons that began to affect Christians was the fact that you might not be liked if you're a Christian. Yeah? You may not be liked if you're a Christian. Now here's another little clip done by my gypsy friends. Okay? Is that what happened when you gave your life to Jesus? It happened to me. My skinhead friends, when I said, I'll become a Christian, they went, "Wah!" And when I saw this, put it on again. A bit louder. See, you can imagine the environment telling his family.
Could you meet family? I thought I'd like to tell you first, but I be loud to the Lord.
A lot of people would do their best to try and avoid that. Don't want to be embarrassed. Don't want to feel afraid, especially in a secular world where TV, media, and everything seems to actually speak against us. So when one MP this week speaks up about his personal view, right, immediately there's a call because he doesn't agree with certain things of same-sex marriage and abortion and whatever. Because he speaks his view, there's a call for him to resign. He should not be an MP. It's okay for people to actually be bigoted against us. But if we tell our elite we're bigots. And so we can acknowledge that sometimes it's difficult in a world in which we live to feel easy about sharing what we believe. Of course, the other thing is this. We have to share a message that actually requires people to be humble to receive it. The first words of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the people who are humble and will recognize that they need a different kingdom, a different rule, a different authority over their life to the one that they're living. And some people don't want that. They're quite happy in the kingdom of darkness. So when you speak out, it might not be possible, and it might not be at all welcome to talk about the S word. Sin. And so, people embarrassed, lack confidence to explain truth. So it's much easier to bring it into a building where there's quite a lot of like-minded people who can support you. I understand that. Who wants to be rejected like this young man on this video? Now listen, methods are all good and helpful. I'm using this one at the moment. But if you've seen this one, the three circles one, see on the internet, it's really simple and easy. You can memorize it very, very simply. But it's a method and it's a means of remembering and knowing how to share the gospel with somebody individually. I love still the Ray Comfort one, which asks the person, do you think you're a good person? Because it sets them up to realize that the law in the book of Deuteronomy, the law of God and the Ten Commandments, every man has broken it. And so these methods are good and helpful. But we must see again that the gospel, as far as the New Testament concerned, was not a part that they did at certain points in the calendar. No, the gospel in the New Testament is both the center and the circumference of everything. They lived for the gospel. Lived for the gospel. So you can put my glorious second slide on, and that's all there is today. We got decorators in. Well, he's finished now. He's sat in a meeting this morning, actually. So I must tell you, he did a very good job, and he's a very good rate. So if you want to employ him, get him later. Okay. But consequently, we had to empty the lounge, so my printer and everything wasn't working. So it was the grace of God that I got this far. But here's what I want to say to you first this morning. Our gospel is the reason the church exists. It's the reason the church exists. In fact, Paul shows us this because whenever you look anywhere in the epistles, in his pastoral teachings to Timothy and others, wherever you look, Paul is saying, whether it's to his team, whether it's to his workers, whether it's to the churches, he's saying this, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. It was the DNA of the early church. Their center and circumference. In fact, the Greek word for gospel or good news is the word evangel, which where we get our word evangelist from, which actually means to proclaim, to speak. Ninety-three times in the New Testament, it's mentioned. And yet its message is throughout the whole 66 books of the Bible. The very beginning of Genesis is the gospel. And every book of the Bible leads and develops the theme that an answer from God will come to mankind. Everything is connected to this good news. Well, why is it good news? Well, it's good news because we've already had some bad news. Yeah? We've already had some bad news. You've had a diagnosis and then you go for some tests and they come back and after the bad news, the doctor says it's okay, it's nothing. You have the good news. You know what? The good news is much better. You see, it's only good news to you if you realize you're already in a situation where you're living in an environment or your life is faced with a heap of bad news. And so, as I mentioned, Deuteronomy says the law of God he created for you. He created for you to live a life that would be full, a life that would be in fellowship with him. A life that would be one that you could enjoy to the full. But yet, man failed. And Paul sums it up in Romans 3:23 by saying, all have sinned, all have missed the mark, all have fallen short of the glory of God, of what God intended man to have on his life. That's God's glory. And for a relationship with God to be re-established, God says there's only one way that can happen, and that is, and it's seen throughout the Old Testament all the way through, is if one life is given for another. And so throughout the history of Israel in the Old Testament, what we see is exactly that. We see that every time a man sins, is aware of his sin. See, I don't know about you, but when I heard the gospel, I wasn't surprised that I was a sinner. See, if you walk up to somebody and say, excuse me, did you know you're a sinner? Initially, you might, ooh. Because the old pride thing rises, doesn't it? Who are you telling me? But when you go away and think about it, the Bible's true. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God, who is God, by the way, chose a way in which fellowship temporarily could be restored with God. So you bring a perfect animal, and that animal is slain, its blood is poured out. And when God sees the blood, because sin must be judged, so something must carry judgment. None of us would like to go to court and see a rapist let go free. We believe in judgment. Is that right? We believe in justice. And God is a God of justice. And so he says, for that sin to be forgiven, somebody's got to bear the judgment. So they placed their hand on the head of the animal and it was killed. And that animal carried temporarily the forgiveness of that person. And they went free. No relationship with God outside of sacrifice. So when we come to the New Testament and we read and we see in the Gospels how the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the requirements of the law, according to Romans 8 and Hebrews 10. How that when he died on Calvary, that there's no longer a temporary payment for sin. He, the Son of God, the sinless one, who knew no sin, who became sin for us. He dealt with our sin once and for all. It's a good thing worth thinking again about. Did Jesus rise from the dead with sin? Because if he took them all on us, good one for you this week, Darryl, think about that. Yeah? Of course he didn't. I'll answer it for you. He took our judgment. He died for our sins. He dealt with sin. And when he rose from the dead, all he had was the scars. As Rick prayed, the holes. So Jesus' death is the fulfillment of all that God wanted to do. Why? Why does God want to do that? Because he wants to know you again. He wants fellowship with you again. So the gospel involves Jesus' death, why he died. It involves his resurrection, that he rose again so that we could be justified, so we could come into God's presence and know we have fellowship and be adopted as his children without that problem of sin. I'll come back to that in a little while if it's time. But let me just say this. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the gospel that we preach, Paul says, I did not receive, if you read 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 to 6, I did not receive it from men. The gospel comes from God. Jesus fulfilled the gospel. It cannot be earned. It has to be received as a free gift of God's grace to us. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 there that it is of first importance. Of first importance. There's nothing greater, he says, that we can do than tell people this good news about what Jesus has done for us. The death and resurrection was accompanied by proofs and witnesses and people. See, and so now when we preach it in this generation, it says this, the fact of the truth being the truth means that when we preach it, signs will accompany it. So people get delivered, people get healed, people get set free, people know the love of God, yeah? Again, I'll wind up with that again in a minute. But listen, that means, friends, that we don't have to be ashamed of it in any way. In fact, it doesn't matter who you are. If you know Jesus, you know so much more than the person who doesn't. Yeah, you might need a bit of help. I'm glad that my wife looks in a cookery book occasionally before she heads out on a new dish. Yeah? And there's nothing wrong because we can know and receive, even as a child, we can say, well, I gave my life to Jesus as a child. But you still need to learn about him. You still need to grow in him. You still need to understand truth. Because our Lord Jesus says, the truth sets you free. And so when we begin to stand up and speak this gospel, something good in our life begins to come forth. And it's what God intended that as Christians we should have as first importance in our life. Can I say it's more than coming to church? Can I say it's actually more than worship? Because worship in itself without evangelism does not declare God to the world. We need to worship him so that others will know about Christ and then they will become worshippers too. But it has to be that they understand who Christ is. See, Mark 8:35, Jesus says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. He said, in fact, you ought to be willing to give your very life for it. So the man we had last weekend staying in our house, giving his life for it. Every day on the deadline. So our gospel, friends, is not something we should be ashamed of, but we should be bold in our message. We should be powerful in our message. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, when we came to you, we didn't come to you with just a message. We came to you with the power of God. The gospel in it contains the power of God. A lot of people, see, when I was a lad, my mum and dad took me to church and I was a bit of a rum'un, yeah? And I remember watching a film, a black and white film, of Oral Roberts healing the sick in America. And this big goiter that he put his hand on this woman's goiter and pushed it into her head and it disappeared. And a boy got out of a wheelchair. And all of a sudden, I'm, oh God, wow, is this what you can do? Yeah, and then somebody at the end stood up and said, to know this God, you've got to get rid of your sins. How does sin connect with that? But I began to realize that sin is the issue because it stops me knowing that God with that power. See, the Bible talks about holiness because holiness is what God's like. And so when we understand that we have to bring people to the truth that Jesus died for their sins according to the scripture, and that message has power with it, it's a saving message with conviction. Paul says, our message came to him, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, not only with power, but with conviction. You know what conviction is? It's when what a person's saying, the Holy Spirit takes hold of it. And it becomes reality in the life of a person who've never heard it. And they begin to realize Jesus died for me. Jesus can forgive all my sins. Jesus can change my life. Jesus can give me a future. Jesus can heal me. Jesus can bring my lost things back to me, yeah? And so this is the gospel. It's a powerful message. It's a saving message. And praise God, it's for everybody. It's a universal message. So God's plan for people to hear it. He planned for people to hear it. Now, how amazing is this? That, you know, Paul is praying, where should we go next, God? And God says, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there, but go there. Peter's on a rooftop praying. God says, go there. See, God has planned for the gospel. There's nothing wrong with us planning to share the gospel. But God also wants us to get hold of the individual bigger plan. That in our lives, in our schools, in our colleges, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, we carry the DNA of the gospel. We want that to be shared. And it won't take away from organized evangelism. It will add to it. Because probably you'll have 10 times more people to bring. In fact, Paul says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe is me. So our gospel then, what's its elements? You know what these elements are. I've mentioned them. I don't spend time on them. Sins forgiven. We were enemies with God, but he reconciles us. We were aliens, but he adopts us. He lavishes his love on us. He says to you now, whatever condemnation Satan's brought to your life, when you come to me and your sin is dealt with, there is no condemnation. I give you eternal life. Jesus in John 17 and verse 3, he says this, this is eternal life that you know me. And I've done all this for you so you'll know me. And finally, when it's all over, heaven is prepared for us. I want to tell you, Muslims, Hindus, Sikhs, none of them have that which Jesus Christ has accomplished for mankind to come back into fellowship with the living God. Okay, so well, that's quite nice. Let me tell you also that if we're not in any way concerned about that, let me just tell you, our gospel is the gospel and it's mankind's only hope. Jesus says, without this gospel, you're condemned already. John 3, 17 and 18. I want to tell you, friends, I do believe that God has offered this great plan for mankind. But if we refuse it, we will be separated from God eternally. There is a real place called hell. It's amazing, people always want people to go to heaven, but you can't have one without the other. Hate and love, light and darkness, heaven and hell. And hell is to be separated from God forever. It's the price that he never wanted you to have to pay because he'd made provision for you. But if you do not accept that provision, what can a loving God do? If you'd rather stay in your pride and your selfishness and say, I don't need God, then you won't like heaven anyway, because that's where people go who have realized they need to be humble. They need their sins forgiven. They need a relationship with the living God. But if you don't, then hell. See, my neighbor comes and laughs and says, I hope you know I'm never going up there. Till one day I got tired of him saying it. I said, you're absolutely right. You're going straight down to hell the day you die. Whoa! Well, if he believed it, why is he worried about it? But as soon as I made it, rubber stamped it, oh, I don't want it. But let's be sure, friends, our gospel includes the judgment and the wrath of God to those who will not obey the gospel. That's the teaching of the Apostle Paul and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, pressing on our gospel, and we'll wind up with this. Our gospel is a glorious gospel. And this is where I think sometimes, friends, the church needs to reignite that understanding in our lives. The word glorious means wonderful. It means marvelous. It means superior. It means delightful. It is a glorious gospel. Do you believe that? Let me tell you, friends, this gospel has one purpose. He's going to talk about forgiveness. No, it's more than forgiveness of sins. You see, I could walk out of a court innocent of any crime and get knocked over by a bus. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily have any purpose. He's going to talk about righteousness and God making us righteous before him. I want to tell you, there's no point in becoming righteous if there's no purpose to becoming righteous. But we've been made righteous and we've been forgiven for one purpose: to go to heaven? No. Not primarily. That's part of the deal. We have actually a glorious gospel. Because the true rendering of that in modern versions is this: it is the glory of Christ. This is what the gospel is about. The gospel is about the fact that we can know and experience in our lives, in Paul Randerson's life, I can know the living God within me. Paul puts it like this, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Rick, come here a minute. We've only got a short time, 1 minute, but I'm going to ask you one simple question. Why are you a Christian?
Why? Because I understand Jesus has come for me.
And is there anything else?
Yeah. The passion that comes from the gospel and comes from what he's done for me is through his grace. That even though when I was lost and when I deserved death, that he was at the end of the other side of my sin to welcome me back into the kingdom.
Right.
Nothing of what I did. It was everything about him and how much he loves us. And when you realise how much he loves us, then you've got good news to share to other people. Because when you go out and you share what God's done for you, that the places where they're broken and where they're lost, that actually you can pour life into them. That actually we're vessels being filled with the kingdom already, so that what we've got we can release. What we've got is healing inside of us that we can release into the broken heart.
So you didn't just know that on the day you gave your life to Jesus?
No, not straight away. No.
You mean you know him every day?
Yeah.
You mean Jesus does this for you every day?
Every day. Every day is a battle, but every day I can feel his love.
So, you're a painter and decorator, professional.
I could charge more by putting professional.
When you go into houses, are you thinking about the colours and the decorating, or what you're thinking about when you go into houses?
Before I did, but now I'm thinking of a way how to get the conversation onto Jesus.
So you want to bring Jesus to other people?
Yeah.
That's something that's in your mind.
Yeah.
So you don't need to go on a 10-week course to learn that. You actually have got Jesus inside of you.
Yeah.
And you feel it.
Yeah.
And you know it.
Know.
And you want to share it.
Yeah, I do.
Praise God. Give him a round of applause. You see, friends, it's a glorious gospel because it's all about every individual knowing and experiencing and enjoying the living God in our personal lives. It is the gospel of Christ, Paul calls it in Romans 15:19. Anything the gospel means we understand. Sorry, I said anything. Yeah, accepting the gospel, can't read my own writing, means we understand. Yeah, God is holy. We are sinners. Christ died and rose again for us sinners. Now that means if we believe on him and confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, we have eternal life and heaven at the end of it all. But is that it? Is that it? Is that it? No. Paul says this, that when you understand the glories of the gospel, you enter into what he calls the unsearchable riches of Christ. That simply means this, that everything I find out about Jesus, I find out something more about him tomorrow. And heaven will not be sat round having reruns. Every day we'll be learning and knowing and experiencing something more of this Jesus that came into my life the day I realized I was a sinner and I gave my life to him. Friends, God wants you to experience as a believer every day the unsearchable riches of Christ. That comes to us by the Holy Spirit. It comes to us through the Word of God. So that we begin to understand and begin to explore what Paul calls the immeasurable riches. What he calls the surpassing knowledge of his love. Its length, its breadth, its height, and its depth. That we begin to understand the love of God and that we enter not just into the joy of the Lord in the future in all its fullness. But right now the Holy Spirit brings joy amidst trial and suffering and difficulties which our humanity is going through, whatever continent you look at today. But in it all, I can find joy. Not happiness always, but joy in Christ. Joy in Christ. To be filled continually with the Holy Spirit, to have light and life in the midst of a world's darkness. Every man has the right to know and experience this. This is why we must share it. Let me tell you something in conclusion. I love this. One of my favorite quotes. There's a man called John G. Lake who died a number of years ago now. But he just believed that being a child of God meant that everything was available to him. And he saw so many, many astounding miracles and so many people come to Christ. The whole of South Africa was touched by his ministry, as well as the United States. But he, in his later life, ended up in Spokane. And in Spokane, he started healing rooms and trained people to come and receive Jesus and be healed of their sicknesses. So the mayor of Spokane, when they were doing a eulogy at his funeral, the mayor of Spokane said, there is a recorded 100,000 healings. And some simple little soul stood up and said this. Dr. Lake came to Spokane. He found us in sin. He found us in sickness. He found us in poverty of spirit. He found us in deep despair. But he revealed to us such a Christ as we had never dreamed of knowing this side of heaven. We thought the victory was over there, but he revealed to us that the victory is here and now. That's why I share the gospel. That's why everybody deserves to hear it. Because Jesus has got a victory for their life. Jesus has got a plan for their life. Jesus is able to turn any life around. Okay, you've got to recognize your sin. You've got to humble yourself. But what price that, God? I'm a sinner. It's the truth. But you died to save me, to cleanse my sin, to adopt me, make me your child, and then to give me the Holy Spirit for God to come and live inside of me so that I could know the unsearchable riches of Christ, the immeasurable depths of his love, the joy that's with me every moment of every day, whatever's going on. Praise God. Jesus Christ in our lives. Friends, I want to tell you today, it's a glorious gospel. But you know what? It's even a little bit more glorious when you share it and somebody believes it. As we're approaching mission and as we're wanting to change DNA in church life, can I tell you, it is the most wonderful thing to see somebody surrender their life to Christ. It brings my memories back. God, I did that. Oh God, are they knowing right now when I first knew that you love me and your love poured into my heart and that you actually forgave me and I knew I was forgiven? That, Lord, a relationship with you began that has never ended, and every day the last 40 odd years of my life has been finding out what you wanted for my life. That can begin for any person here today who doesn't know it. Why would you not want the glorious gospel of Christ? Let's pray. Two things I want to pray for quickly. First is this. If you don't know Christ today, you can. This glorious gospel is for you. And if you'll stand to your feet, acknowledging your sin and in need of Jesus as your Savior, today, the Bible says, as you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. God will come in. God will transform. God will change. God will give you hope and a future. If that's you I'm speaking to today, why don't you stand up right now? If you want this glorious gospel, just stand up right now. Paul, that's what I want. That's what I want. Oh, it takes guts. Means you mean it. But I want to follow Christ. Is there anybody today who wants that? Well, if we're all believers then, you need to go with the glorious gospel this week. Amen? It's gospel that's going to transform people as we're led by the Holy Spirit into our places of work, into our places where we live, into our families, into our social groupings. Can I ask you today, if you need the gospel to become glorious in your life again, we could just pray for each other right now. If you know you need that. God, I want to be so excited again about the gospel. I want Jesus to throb within me so that the lost will be saved. Why don't you stand to your feet?